Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 12, and it's 1 to 7, and then 10 to 16. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized them, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for gathering our church body today to come here to worship you, to experience another day of your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness, another day to see your son praised and worshiped. Lord, we, as Matt prayed, Lord, we have experienced some great amount of discouragement in our world. And so we thank you for this message that we're about to hear today, which is on encouragement. And we ask, Lord, that we would leave today with hearts that are full with hope and comfort, with an encouragement that only you could provide. So we pray, Lord, that you would glorify your Son. Would you open our ears and our hearts to receive your word? In your name we pray. Amen. On Monday morning, I woke up the way that I usually do, hitting the snooze on my alarm so that I can squeeze in just a little more time before starting my day. In other words, my Monday was Monday as usual. But later that morning, I received a text from a friend, and it said this: "Las Vegas, wow." Confused and unaware, I did a quick Google search, and there was: gunman fires into a concert crowd from 32nd floor of his room, at least 50 dead, hundreds injured, the worst mass shooting in modern U.S. history. I quickly realized that what was Monday as usual for me was not so for so many people in our country. Families woke up that Monday morning without a mother, a father, a son, daughter, sister, brother, cousin. Friends woke up that morning to news that they've lost a friend. Some, if not many, did not wake up at all, for the pain and grief of such devastating news had probably kept them up all night. As I went through article after article, the same question kept running through my mind: why, God? this past month has already been so difficult with natural disasters like Hurricane Harvey and Irma and now this. And I have to admit, I was deeply discouraged. Is this how our world will always be? With people constantly having to live in fear of the uncontrollable and unknown. People always having to look over their shoulders in fear to watch out for danger and threats to our lives and the lives of those that we love. Are things going to get better? Or are things only getting worse? What do you do when you are discouraged? I look for the comfort and hope of encouragement. And I don't mean a generic kind of encouragement like, hey, good job. But an encouragement that goes deep to the specific areas of my life that I feel overwhelmed by, disheartened with, and stuck in. I long to be encouraged with comfort when I'm sad. I long to be encouraged with hope for the times when I just want to give up. Who or where or what do you turn to receive that kind of encouragement? During the past few weeks, we've heard on how to be an encouraging Christian and what it looks like to be an encouraging church. And today we look at how we receive encouragement. And we're going to be looking at this in three circumstances: the bad news, the good news, and our greatest news. We'll start with bad news first. Our passage begins with some pretty bad news for the early church, right? If it were a newspaper headline, it'd probably read something like this: Herod lays violent hands on Christians, or Apostle James executed, killed with a sword, Apostle Peter imprisoned, sentenced to death. And now imagine with me that you were among those in the early church. Right? What would be some of the thoughts and feelings that would arise as you read this, or perhaps even saw it happen? You're a part of something that you know is special. You've experienced the beauty of the gospel of Christ, something that you know can bring so much hope and good to the people and world around you. And yet, this message of peace and hope, your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith are met with violent opposition. I would imagine that many of us would grow afraid and discouraged. Is it worth risking my life for this message? Is it worth risking my family's safety? Do I leave the only home I've known for another city or another country? What would I do for work and job? Or in a more corporate sense, what does this mean for the early church? If James is killed and Peter's on death row, what will happen to our other leaders? Who will teach us? Who will lead us? Is this the end of the church as we know it? In the midst of such devastating news about the fate of their leaders, how does a church, especially one in its infant and early stages, survive? How does a church receive the comfort and hope of encouragement? How would you? Well, let's look first at how Peter responded to such bad news of his imprisonment and his impending death. Our passage says that Herod was planning to bring Peter out that very night to be executed. And what was Peter doing on that very night? He was asleep. Right? This is not the kind of state that you would expect someone who's about to be executed to be in. Right? If it were me, I would be anxiously pacing around my cell, filled with fear and worry and anxiety. And yet Peter is sound asleep. How is that possible? Well, let's look briefly just at this act of sleep. We all know that our bodies need rest, right? Any of you who have had to stay up late studying for an exam, you know this. Any of you who have had newborns, you know this. We're all familiar with what it's like to not have enough rest. But not only is rest a need, but it's also a reminder. It reminds us of the reality that we are limited and dependent creatures. And because of our dependence, we are supposed to be reminded of the God that we are called to be dependent upon, to trust upon, and to rest upon. And so what does this look like in our own lives, especially in the midst of bad news? Well, I think that the temptation for us is to lean to one of these two extremes. And the first, that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or on the other hand, when the going gets tough, sleep. Right? We either try to take things into our own hands, thinking that we can work our way out of our bad situations, or we try to run away and numb ourselves by using sleep not to rest in God, but as a way of escape. But Peter's response shows us a different way. He didn't somehow work his way out of his imprisonment. After all, how could he? Right? There was no possible way that Peter could have escaped. There were four squads of guards over Peter. They were switched out every 3 hours so that they were constantly awake and alert. Peter was chained in between two of them. And even if he got away from the guards, he had to go through more than one security gate. In other words, he had zero chance of getting out. But in knowing this, he didn't then turn to sleep in avoidance of his reality. Instead, what we see in Peter's response is a sleep that reflects a resting and trusting in God and his sovereignty over the situation, regardless of the outcome. For how could Peter have known that God was going to deliver him? Peter's rest was most likely like that of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, when they were faced by death of fiery furnace, they were able to say, "We will trust that God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, still we will trust." Peter's response shows us that in our own situations of bad news, we can receive the comfort and hope of encouragement by learning how to rest in the goodness and sovereignty of God. But if we're honest, this isn't easy, right? Especially in those moments when, like Peter, we feel imprisoned, we feel isolated or alone in our bad news and situations. And so we come to our next response, the response of the church to bad news. We see in verse 5 that in the midst of such tragic news, the church responds with earnest prayer. Commentators go back and forth as to what the church might have been praying for. Some say, oh, the church was praying for Peter's release. Others say that it was for Peter's faithfulness in the midst of persecution. But whether they were praying for his release or his faithfulness, I think the important part to take away from this is that they turned to prayer. Sometimes the act of prayer can be just as important as the content of it. And it's in this act of prayer that we see another way of receiving encouragement. See, because prayer, like rest, it reminds us of the one who's ultimately in control. And more, it gives us a way to speak to that one who's in control. A friend of mine recently came back from a trip to Canada. And on the plane, he struck up a conversation with the woman next to him. And they talked about, where they're from, where they're headed, what they do. And then at some point in the conversation, it turned to religion. And upon discovering that my friend was on his way back to Philly, where he was studying to be trained as a pastor, she shared that she was a Buddhist. And they went back and forth sharing some of their beliefs. Then in the middle of their conversation, the plane hits turbulence. Captain turns on the seatbelt sign, and my friend could tell that this woman was worried. Her eyes had gone big, she was distracted, and she kept glancing out the window. After the turbulence died down, my friend asked her, "If you don't mind me asking, during that moment of turbulence, what did Buddhism do for you? Did it provide you with comfort?" To which she replied, "To be honest, when that turbulence hit, I just prayed to your God." During a moment of fear, knowing that she had no control of this situation, she turned to prayer to a God that she claimed she didn't believe in as a way of receiving comfort, peace, encouragement. How much more of an encouragement it is than to engage in prayer in the midst of our fears as those who do believe in God and do believe in his sovereignty and do believe in his power. Perhaps you've had such an experience as well, times when you've just felt so overwhelmed by the pressures of life or have received news to which you find that you can do little or nothing to change the situation and you found that the only thing that you could do was to pray. In those moments, what a gracious and powerful gift it is to have open access and communication to the only one who has complete sovereignty and control over those situations. What makes prayer a place to receive encouragement is the fact that this God, who controls all things, invites us to pray and has even designed prayer as a way to take part in this mystery of his sovereign will. Right? This God who controls everything invites us to pray because prayer can actually change things. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, he calls this a practical mystery, that both of these facts are true at once, and we need to hold them to be true. He says this, "For if we believe that God was in charge, but our actions meant nothing, it would lead to discouraged passivity. If, on the other hand, we really believe that our actions changed God's plans, it would lead to paralyzing fear, because then it would mean that everything would depend upon us. But if both are true, we have the greatest incentive for diligent effort, or as our text says, for earnest prayer, yet always sensing that God's everlasting arms are under us. God hears our prayers, and he uses them as a way to bring us encouragement, both as those who receive prayer and as those who engage in it." So we talked about how we can receive encouragement in the midst of bad news. Now we're going to turn our attention to how do we receive encouragement in good news. Right? The good news in our text is Peter's deliverance. In verse 7, we see that Peter is miraculously rescued by an angel of the Lord. His chains fall off, he puts on his sandals and cloak, and literally just walks out of the prison and onto the city streets. And in response to this miracle, we see three reactions that help us understand how we can receive encouragement in good news. The first is Peter's awe. When Peter steps out of the prison and onto the street, he realizes that he isn't dreaming, right? That everything that happened was real. And so he says in verse 11, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod." Peter's deliverance leads him to this moment of awe and confession of God's power and his might. Right? Peter knows that there was no possible way that he could have just escaped on his own were it not for God himself to come and rescue him. It echoes again the story of Daniel's three friends when Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." In the experience of good news, we see this response of awe and confession. Awe at the wonder of God's work and what he's done, and confession that he and he alone is the one who has accomplished it and is the orchestrator of such good things. On one hand, it seems so simple, right? Good news, by nature of being good, is it's encouraging. But we are further encouraged when we recognize the giver and orchestrator of that good news. We receive encouragement in good news by responding in awe of the one who gives us these good things and in confessing that he alone is worthy of our praise and deserving of all glory. The second reaction we see is from the servant Rhoda, who upon recognizing Peter's voice is just overwhelmed with joy, and she runs off to tell the rest of the group before even letting Peter inside, right? It's a bit of a comedic scene. It's like this child who's so excited to go on this adventure, and she just rushes out the door while leaving his lunch on the countertop, right? When good news is truly good news, it's a joyous moment that we want to share with those who are around us. Right? It's like the news of expecting a healthy baby or the growth of a family by adoption. Good news nearly feels incomplete unless we share it with others. What we see from these reactions is that not only are we encouraged by good news simply because it's good, but because they lead us to this awe and confession and joy. In other words, they lead us to praise. This is what C.S. Lewis describes in his essay, Reflections on the Psalm, when he says that praise is the consummation of joy. When we share the good news of what God is doing in our lives, not only are we encouraged by it, but others are encouraged by it as well. And all of it results in praise and glory to God. But we have one more reaction left. And the last reaction we see is a negative one of the church's disbelief. When Rhoda comes bursting in with good news of Peter's escape, the church initially reacts with disbelief rather than joy. And why might the church have reacted this way? I think what we see here is the reality that life is not always simple. Right? That life is not that simple. While the text doesn't mention it, perhaps the reason why the church reacted this way was because of their past experience. It's not hard to assume that the church probably prayed for James as well, and yet he's killed anyways. It's not hard to assume that the church probably prayed for the other members of their church, and yet they're killed by the violent hands of Herod anyways. How do you receive the hope and comfort of encouragement then? We've seen how to receive encouragement in bad news. We've seen how to receive encouragement in good news. But how do you receive encouragement when you have been so burned and so discouraged by bad news that you feel that you can't enjoy the good in fear that bad news is lurking just right around the corner? This leads us to our last point, our greatest news. I said in the beginning of our sermon that the encouragement that we're talking about is not one that's generic or superficial, but an encouragement that brings true and lasting comfort and hope. It's an encouragement that runs so deep that it can uphold you in the worst times and elevate you to actually truly enjoy good news. And it's an encouragement that can only be found in the person and the work of Christ. On that very night, on the very night that Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of sinners and led to the cross to his death, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But unlike his disciples who fell asleep, Jesus is awake, unable to fall asleep. His heart and soul heavy with sorrow and trouble, for he knew he was about to take the cup of God's wrath. And unlike his disciples, we see Jesus on his knees earnestly praying to the point that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the floor, for he knew that this cup would not be passed from him, but that he would have to drink every last drop. And as Jesus was nailed and hung on the cross, he was not delivered, though he could have summoned a legion of angels to his side. Instead, he faced the worst news of death and the Father's wrath. And he did that for us. So how is it that we can receive encouragement in all our circumstances? In the bad, the good, and even in our disbelief? It's ultimately because of Christ. Our greatest encouragement is our faith and our union with Christ. Because if we are united to him, then we can be encouraged in bad news, knowing that the worst news has already been faced for us, and therefore we can find the proof of God's goodness and his sovereignty, and rest and trust in it, and pray in accordance to it. We can be encouraged in good news, knowing that we have in our possession the greatest news, and therefore can truly enjoy and share the blessings that we receive and experience. We can be encouraged to know that the bad news will never have the final say in our lives, but that one day Christ will return to restore all things broken by bad news, to raise all of his people, and to reign over all. City Line Church, this is your encouragement, and we receive it by grace alone and through faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, when we, like we prayed in our confession, when we think about sovereignty and how you control all things, sometimes that can turn us cynical. For we think that our prayers don't matter, our actions don't matter. Or on the other hand, we think that you're distant and that you don't care and that we have to take everything into our own hands. But you show us in our text that that's not the case, that you provide a way for us to be truly encouraged by resting in the goodness of your sovereignty and bringing us to join you in that through prayer. Lord, we stand here, to be honest, sometimes discouraged and disheartened by the news that we hear on the news. But Lord, we thank you that we can have a hope and a comfort that stands true, that can withstand the hurricanes, that can withstand death, because you faced the worst for us already. Lord, would you let that truth sink deep within us and set within us a firm foundation so that whether it's in the midst of bad news or upon the receival of good news, or even during the times when we feel burned out. God, that we can still remain encouraged because of our foundation, because of the encouragement that we have ultimately in your son Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Let that encouragement run deep in us as we go through another week, which I'm sure will be filled with its own stresses and pressures. Remind us of the truth that you provide us with comfort and hope. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.